So good to see each of you this morning. We pray that the Lord will bless us as we study His Word for a little while this morning. I ask you to turn with me to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 15. That's on page 68 of the Old Testament if you're using the Pew Bibles. Exodus chapter 15, and I realize that I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. I realize that I've referred back to this particular instance several times in the last month or so. It's just been on my heart a great deal, the response of the people of Israel after God had given them a great deliverance. And this morning, I want us to take that same thought of gratitude, of thanksgiving, of praise unto the Lord, and see how that we use that in building our lives to be a life that would honor our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 15, I want to read verses 1 through 13. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war, a mighty warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sentest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with Thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out Thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer once again, please? Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, as we read these verses of Scripture that took place after a great victory that You gave to Your people, our hearts are made to be reminded of the great victory that You've given to us, redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, salvation through Christ Jesus alone, for the gift of faith to be able to take hold of that absolute truth of the battle that Jesus fought and won on Calvary's Hill. And so, Lord, today I pray that we all will have our hearts and our minds to be brought to a place where, as the children of Israel could do nothing but rejoice and praise You, that today, this place, we as a people, each one of us, will be brought to that place of rejoicing and praising Your holy name. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray, and amen. This is the passage of Scripture you're familiar with, and you know the situation that took place just prior to this, and that was that God brought His people through the Red Sea and brought them out on dry land. But as I was trying to read this once again, and I would just tell you that my thought is going toward the thought in verse 2, where that the people saying, I will prepare him a habitation. I will prepare him a habitation. That's the thought that I have on my heart this morning as I want to share with you these words from the Word of God. But I go back, I always go back into that 14th chapter, and for some reason, all of these years, I've gone directly to the passages where that they were at the Red Sea. They were stopped. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how they were going to get to the other side. And it's a beautiful, beautiful passage concerning how God brought them through. And I'll touch on that in just a moment. But this week, the Lord took my mind back to the beginning of the 14th chapter of Exodus. And as we look at the first four verses of the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, we see something in the manner in which that God deals with His people. And the manner in which that God leads His people. I'll be honest with you, oftentimes in my mind I'm thinking when God leads His people, He's leading us to that higher place, that higher plane. You know, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Let me stand in that wonderful place. But there are times in our lives when the Lord leads us to a place that is not the higher ground. There are times in our lives when God leads us to a place that really, in our minds, we would really rather not be there. But God is going to show something in that place. So God brings to that point. As we begin in the first part of chapter 14, they've just come out of Egypt. They're just newborn babes coming out of this bondage that they've been in for 430 years. The nation Israel has been in bondage, slave bondage to the Egyptians. God has brought them out. He brought them out in that beautiful way of the blood of the Lamb. But we pick it up in chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn. Oftentimes we hear where that the Israelites wanted to turn back. They wanted to turn this way or that way. But now God is saying to them, before they're barely out of Egypt, Speak to them that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now there's something very curious to me about the last things that the Lord spoke to Moses in these directions, and He spoke it again when they came to the Red Sea verse 17, and the words there about, and that is He's saying, I'm going to do something, not so the people of Israel will be encouraged. They should have already been encouraged. God brought them out. He says, but I'm going to do something that the Egyptians will know that I'm God. That the world will know that I'm God. And sometimes when God comes to that point where that He's going to show the world that He's God, He brings us to a place where that we're uneasy. He brings us to a place where that we're uncomfortable. He brings us to a place that we would rather not be there at that moment. And He brings us to a place where that so many times we're just as the Israelites and we begin to murmur and complain, why did God bring us to this place? Why did He cause this to happen? Well, this time God did cause it to happen. This time God is directing them to a particular place, and the reason that He took them there is so that the Egyptians, not the Israelites, but the Egyptians would know that He is the Lord. There is no other God. Now, when I first started reading this first part of the 14th chapter, and I came to verse 2, and I know I muddied my way through those three names of places that God took them there. But there's something behind those names. You know me by now that, especially in the Old Testament, when it comes to a name, whether it be the name of a person, the name of a place, it just wasn't, that sounds good. We came through some towns yesterday, and I know that the names of those towns were because of whoever it was that settled there first. The town was named after them. It was obvious. But these places, in the Old Testament especially, there are things that are hidden inside the meaning of names, of towns, of places, of the wilderness, of mountains. There's things that are hidden between there. And so as we were sitting there this week and reading this, and I came to these words, Pihahiroth and Migdol and Baal-Zephon, and I thought, so? Why did he bring them there? What's so different about the names of these places? And I'm so thankful for a Strong's Concordance. It's one of the best that you can get to look up the meanings of the words. I encourage you. You can get it online. You can look at it online if you want to. But look up the meaning of names of places and people. Because when I came to this, he said, speaking to the children of Israel, verse 2, now I'm really going to get to my text, I promise you. But in verse 2 he says, speaking to the children of Israel, that they turn. They were headed in a direction. That they turn and that they camp before Pihahiroth. Pihahiroth. If you look up the name Pihahiroth, it means a hole in the ground. It's a cave. It's a dark place. Wait a minute. God took them to a dark place? Yes, He did. And He did it for a reason. Don't ever discount when you're in a dark place. Don't ever discount that there's no reason for you being there, because most times God's getting ready to show you something, or He's getting ready to show somebody else something that you have dealings with that others are watching to see how that you respond or react to that situation. God said, I want you to turn. Now remember in one of the plagues, when God sent the plague of darkness upon Egypt, and yet in that place of darkness over in Goshen where the people of Israel were, there was a light that was there. The light of God was there. The only place in the whole country that had light was where the people of God were, and everybody else had darkness. Darkness that was so gross that you could feel the darkness of it. If you've ever been in a cave when they turned the lights off, you understand something about that darkness that was throughout the land. But now God is saying to the people of Israel, I want you to go into a place that's dark. I want you to go into a place that's dingy. I want you to go into a place where that you're not going to feel comfortable. Now, He didn't express all that to them when He said that. He just said, you turn and go here. But listen, there's nothing that catches God by surprise. God knew whether He was going to take them to the Red Sea. God knew that Pharaoh and his army was going to approach. God knew how He was going to take them across. But right now, He's showing something not to Israel. He's showing something to Egypt. I want you to take them into a hole in the ground, into a cave-like area, into a place of absolute darkness, a place where that is as a prison cell. That there's no way out. I want you to take them there, Moses. Turn. This is the direction. Right here. Go right here. It's a place that's between Migdol. And the word Migdol means a tower, a place where it can be seen. What's going to be seen? Well, it's a place that Egypt is going to see what God is capable of doing. And then, between Migdol and Baal-Zephon. Now, Baal was the idol, the god of the world. A God that had no ability, no power, no life, nothing about it whatsoever, and yet the people bowed down and worshiped that thing. But when you put Baal-Zephon together, it's that dark place. It's a dark place. Now, I want you to go with me on this. Have you ever been in a dark place in your life? And I'm not talking about the physical darkness, though sometimes that can cause us to go into a panic. I can't remember if I've shared this with you all or not, but when I was young, every summer we'd go up to a place called Cades Cove and we would camp there. And when you're in the campground and the campfires are there and people with their lanterns, you could just walk about anywhere you wanted to go. But one particular year, we were like six or seven rows up from the little general store, and the general store is where everybody met, and they would show nature films there. And after it was over with, it was dark. And had a problem going down there because it was daylight, but going back to the campsite was dark. And I would go and I would walk. There was a little path. As long as that path was in a place where that there were campsites on either side, I was fine. But we were above that. But that there was no light, no path. There was a path, but there was no light. And the streets would go this way, and we were up here. And I'd walk to one end of the street and try to get courage up that I could go on up to where our campsite was. And I'd get there, and it was so dark. I said, I don't want to do this because there were bears there and snakes there. I didn't want to get in the middle of that. So I'd turn and I'd walk the same street to the other end. Now, the other end, it was still just as dark. I'm going to tell you, when you're in a dark place where this the natural dark or a spiritual darkness or an emotional darkness or a physical health darkness, whatever it might be, it causes you to be in a situation where sometimes you just don't know what to do. You don't know which way to turn. And so you wind up going back and forth, back and forth. Well, eventually I had to say, Lord, I got to get back to where the camp is. And I walked up the dark road by myself. And it was no fun until I got back to the light. So what I'm saying is God's taken them to a dark place, and it's no fun. When you're in a dark place, it's no fun. I don't think any of us would intentionally take ourselves into a place where God has taken them. Not only that, remember the name Migdol is a tower that where it can be seen. And so you read verse 3, and Pharaoh's watching all this. Pharaoh is seeing where that the people are going, and he knows the lay of the land. That's his territory. So he sees them going down into this hole, and he says, we got them now. There's no way out. And you know that's what Satan says to us when we get in that dark place. I've got them now. I've got them right where I want them. There's no way out. But if you don't get anything else out of what I say to you this morning, let me tell you this. There is a way out. There hath no temptation taken us, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, and God has provided a means of escape. Don't ever forget that. I'm going to be dressed right down to where the rubber meets the road now. It's been, what, about maybe 10 years ago that there was an epidemic in Bullock County of young people taking their own lives because they were in such darkness that they saw no way out. I want you to know there's a way out, and His name is Jesus. And there's no other way. But He's the only way that we need. God took them to this dark place because He's going to show them something that they would be able to take with them the rest of the way, the rest of their life, the rest of their journey. That with God, there's always hope. Don't ever think you're in a hopeless situation. Pharaoh said, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. They can't get out. We got them now. So he gets his army together, all of his chariots, all of his horsemen, all of his Marines and Air Force and Navy and everything that he's got. He says, we're going after them because I know where they're at. They can't keep going because the Red Sea's there. They can't go this way because of all the wilderness and all the cliffs that are there. They can only be one way out, and we're going in that way. So if they come out that way, they'll meet us. You know what happened after that. That's when God said to Moses, after the people started complaining. And I say that, and I have to admit, if I was there, I'd be the loudest one. I would be the one crying the loudest. Why are we here? At least back there, they gave us three meals a day. Wasn't the best, but it kept us from getting hungry. But God had something better for them. God had manna for them. Angel food. God had water from a rock that would sustain them in all of their thirst. But before they got to the manna, before they got to the water from the rock, they had to go through the sea. They had to go through the hard place to get to the other side. But you remember how God brought them out, don't you? He said to Moses, "You see that staff that's in your hand? Hold it out over the water." And when he did, the waters parted. The walls were on each side of them. The wind blew and it drew dried the land out for that they would walk across on dry land. They got to the other side. Actually, as I was reading it this week, I realized not all of them had reached the other side. It doesn't seem like when Pharaoh and his army got to the one side they'd entered into, and they said, "Let's go, boys." They went across. I reckon we can too. And so here they went after them. But what they wasn't counting on was God was going to show His glory, not by Pharaoh, but upon Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not going to glorify God. It wasn't in him. But God was going to get His glory upon Pharaoh. So as His chief captains led all of those brave men into the sea, God said, "All right, now hold your staff back out." And when He did, the water came in. And as the song says, the horse and his rider have been thrown into the sea. They were given a great victory. Have you ever received a great victory in your life? I'm speaking to every one of us this morning. Have you ever received a great victory in your life? First of all, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you've received the greatest victory that has ever been given. You've been brought from death to life. You've been brought from bondage and sin to life in Christ Jesus. But even in addition to that, when you look back on your life, and I'm bringing this to a place with this, when you look back on your life, can you see where the hand of God has been upon you and brought you out of a situation that there's no way you could have brought yourself out? That's what Moses and the people saw. And they began to praise Him. They began to glorify Him. But not only did they begin to praise and glorify Him, in that song, there was a stipulation that was sung. That is, God has done this for us. God has done this for me. What am I going to do for Him? Not that God needs us to do anything for Him. It's our blessing when we do it. But what am I going to do for God? And in their song, they said, "This is what I'm going to do. I will build Him an habitation. I will build Him a place where that He will abide, where that He will dwell." You say, "Oh, but that's the work of God." Well, yes, it is. But I'm going to tell you something. Let me let the Bible tell you something. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We love those two verses of Scripture, don't we? We call them a gopher hole. Anytime you want to prove grace, you just go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But you know there's a verse 10 that follows that? There really is. Check it when you go on. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not by our good works, but unto good works." In other words, God didn't save us for just to sit still. God didn't save us for us to do nothing after that. There's nothing we can do for salvation in our home in heaven. That's secured by the blood of Jesus. But I'm telling you, we are His workmanship. Now, I've read and I've seen on different programs and television where that every once in a while somebody will invent something and they'll say, well, what does it do? Nothing. Not much of an invention, is it? Well, God didn't invent us. God created us. And He created us unto good works. That means there's something for us to do in the kingdom of God. There's something for us to do to serve the Lord. There's something for us to do that will show the glory of God, hopefully not upon us, but in us and through us. And there's a vast difference there. God's glory was shown upon Pharaoh. I don't want to be like Pharaoh. But He shows His glory in you, and He shows His glory through you. I will build him an habitation. In our travels yesterday, I took some back roads that I couldn't begin to tell you how. Again, I've gotten pretty used to that and good to that in the last couple of weeks. But we saw some beautiful homes as we drove down through the countryside in North Carolina, South Carolina, and on into Georgia. Beautiful homes that some of them, you could just tell, they've been there a long time. And they're beautiful. Freshly painted. Lawns were manicured. And you knew somebody lived there. You knew somebody kept that up. And it was a beautiful place. In fact, more than once, I mean, no offense to Brooklyn, but we'd look at it and say, that'd be a good place to live right there. If I had the money to buy it, first of all, if they'd sell it. But then we'd go on down the road and there'd be other houses that would be overgrown with weeds. Trees that had grown up into the house. And you knew nobody lived there. And Judy nor I, neither one said, we'd like to live there. But it made me think, in connection with my message today, how does my house look to God? Does my house look like I've and have been a habitation that has been built for Him to dwell in? That I would gladly say, Lord, just live right here. Make yourself at home. Or is it a house that's been overgrown with weeds and things of this world and things of this life that instead of lifting it up and building it up has torn it down? The people of Israel said, I'm going to build God an habitation. I want us to think about that very seriously this morning. If you will, turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. That's on page 384 of the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. As you're turning there, I thought this week, how do I go about building an habitation for God? How do I go about that my life, that my body would be a place that the Lord feels welcomed and warmed there? And I think that Moses and Israel helps us answer that question in the song that they sang. First of all, he said, I will sing to Him. I will exalt Him. He's my strength. He's my song. He's my salvation. I think to build a habitation for God, first we have to develop an attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for loving me as unlovable as I am. Thank you for bringing me into your family. Thank you for calling me your child. Thank you that I can call you my Heavenly Father. To me, that's just putting a fresh coat of paint on a house that would be suitable for our Lord. But in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, literally the temple has been built. It's just been completed. And Solomon is getting ready to pray a prayer of dedication. Second Chronicles chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Then says Solomon, the Lord has said that He would dwell in the thick darkness. Lord willing, as we're beginning this new year, the thought at the beginning of it is we're going to continue on this thought of building a habitation, and part of it is this thick darkness. We'll look at that, the Lord willing, later on. But I have built, verse 2, I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. I've built a house for you, Lord. We know that it was God that blessed him to be able to do that. It was God through changing the hearts of the people and moving the hearts of the people to bring all the things that were necessary. David himself just giving, in this day and time, might even be billions of dollars to build this beautiful temple. So when Solomon says, I've built it, he's not taking credit for it. He's giving it for the Lord. He says, but I've prepared a habitation for you. I've prepared an habitation for you. Do you realize that the Lord has prepared an habitation for you? John chapter 14. You don't have to turn there. I've prepared a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's prepared us a habitation in heaven. And this is talking about us preparing Him a habitation in the earth. I'm not into work salvation. Just stay with me on this. I'm talking about working because we are saved. I built a house for thy a habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. Lord, I want you to stay right here. I want you to live in my heart. You might say, well, he's promised to do that. Yes, he has. But how welcome do I make him feel? How at home do I make him feel? Have you ever been in a place you felt uncomfortable and you couldn't wait to get out of there? Something took place just prior to this, and this is what grabbed my attention. In chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, the Ark of the Covenant has been brought and put in this place, in the holiest of holies, the very heart of the temple, the very heart of the habitation, the building that had been made for God. In the very heart of it, that which represented God Himself had been placed in the center, in the focus of worship. So my first thought on these 13 and 14 verses is this. Have we moved the focus of our worship to the outer and brought to the center something that is less? Or as Brother John Shelton Michael used to say, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Have we stopped with the main thing being the main thing? That Christ Jesus is the focus? The ark had been put in its place. People had gathered. The Levites had gathered. The people had gathered. The musicians had gathered. Verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 5. It came even to pass that the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when, notice that word, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, when they praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then, when there is a when, there is a then. When they began to praise God, then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. When they began to praise God, His glory took the preeminence, and the house was filled with the glory of God. When then? Not before. When they praised Him, then He filled the house with His glory. Even the house of the Lord. Verse 14. Notice this. So that the priests could not stand to minister. Now sometimes we use that word, can't stand it, to mean don't like it. That's not what he's talking about there. They could not stand. They could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. Did you get that? The ministers could not do their ministry because the cloud had the preeminence. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Would to God that His glory would fill this house. I'm going to tell you, there is a when before there will be a then. Listen to what I've got to say. I don't think I've ever said that before from the pulpit. But I want you to listen to what I've got to say. I understand every week as God gives a message to me that every part of every message is not for everybody. I understand that. There might be one word that would trigger a thought in your heart. There might be one phrase. There might be one verse. There might be a song. Something that would trigger a thought in your heart that would draw your heart back to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Can I ask you to do something for me?" When that happens, forget about Steve. I have people tell me quite often, "Well, I didn't hear everything you said because the Lord took me on down to some verses." That's okay. You see, this hour is not Steve's hour. This is the Lord's hour.
Yeah. Amen.
So if the Lord takes you on down to another verse and there He speaks to your heart, begin to praise Him for that. Begin to honor Him for that. Begin to lift up His name in glory. And if it means speaking out loud, that's okay. But if it more than times than not, it's in your heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yes, this is what you did for me. I identify with this. Because I tell you, when that happens, it's the same thing that took place there. When you begin to get so caught up with what God has shown you in His Word, what God has done for you, then I'm not standing to minister to you. And it's okay. Because the Lord's ministering to you. And if we miss that, if we miss the fact that the Lord ministers to our hearts through the Word, we've missed it all. We're just going through motions. I've said it before, I've spent too long in my ministry going through motions. And it's worn me out. I'm tired of it. I'm not going through motions. And so therefore I say to you, if the Lord takes your heart somewhere while I'm preaching, you go where the Lord takes you. Because He's got something to show you. He's got something to reveal to you. He's got something to say to you that maybe He's put on my heart to say to somebody else. Something different. You see, what I'm trying to say is, when the glory of the Lord filled the house, it was the Holy Spirit that was in control. About some things, I admit I'm a control freak, but I don't want to be a control freak with worship. I don't know what's best. But I'm going to tell you this, just because it's always been a tradition that I listen to every word that the preacher says. I mean, I don't want you to have your mind off in the world somewhere and not listen to what I'm saying. There's a big difference there. But when the Lord takes your mind and your heart to somewhere in His Word, there's a reason for that. He's going to show you something. And He may that's why so many times I have people come out and they say, they tell me what they got out of the message, and I'm thinking, well, I wish I'd said that. I didn't say that, but that's what the Lord spoke. That's the way it's to be. This is God's house. It's not your house. It's not my house. This is an habitation for the Lord. And when His glory fills this house, then we can say that we've come back to the heart of worship. And it's all about Jesus. May we pray. Father God, I realize I'm rough around the edges. I realize sometimes I just blurt things out. But Lord, would You take that from my heart And would you make it to be words that are attention-grabbing and soothing and maybe sometimes not so soothing, but to grab our attention. Lord, my desire for this place is that all who enter these doors will hear the voice of God. And as we hear the voice of God, that we turn as you lead our individual lives, our families, our community, our congregation. Lord, that we would just be focused upon you. I thank you for the messages that you give me. But Lord, I don't want them to be just cute little words that are said. I don't want to be amusing. I don't want to be entertaining. I want to preach your word. And Lord, you've promised that your word would not return to you void. So I ask you to apply your word into the crustiest heart of mine, into the softest, into the coldest, into the hottest. Lord, be Lord of our lives. Let your glory fill this place. And Father, if it were to come, I would not even be able to stand. It'd be okay. As long as you're in control. Bless us, Lord. Thank you for 2018. And if you allow us to see 2019, bless it, Lord, to your glory. Let this place be a place where your glory is upon the world, but in us. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen.